2020 has been a crazy year, hasn't it? With the pandemic and everything that has happened, I'm sure that you've probably experienced some things in your life and seen some things that just, you know, out of the ordinary year wouldn't have happened. And in fact, after Kay and I had been sheltering at home for about a month, we decided that we would get out and just take a drive. And so she got in her car and I got in my car. No, that's not exactly how it worked, but we did go out together and found ourselves over on the east side in Bel Air. And on the telephone pole was a notice, and there was a picture of a cat. And at the top, it said, $1,000 reward. And so I started driving around the neighborhoods. Kay said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm looking for that cat. I really think I could get $2,000 if we'd find it." And then in July, we were in Michigan at my daughter and son-in-law's, and we were celebrating the 4th of July. The neighbors next, they live kind of out in the country and have an acreage. And the neighbors next door, they were having a little party over there for the 4th of July. And what they decided to do for entertainment was they got a pickup and they put a liner, a plastic liner, like a swimming pool liner, in the back of that pickup and filled it up with water. And about 8 or 10 got into the back of the pickup, and the guy drove the pickup, and he would take off real fast, and that water would splash out, and then he'd slam on his brake, and the water would go the other way. And they did that for about an hour. And if you could just hear the laughing and hollering and everything, I really thought, and I don't want to offend any fellow Okies, but I really thought I was back in Oklahoma. And they came over and they invited us to join them, and I was ready to go, but Kay wouldn't let me. Crazy. And then at the end of October, I had to have my shoulder operated on. So the anesthetist came in and he introduced himself and he said what they were going to be doing in the operating room. I said, "Okay." And he said, "But before we do that, I'm going to give you a spinal block. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to stick a needle in your neck." What? Yeah, I'm going to stick a needle in your neck, and your arm is just going to involuntarily move. And I'm going, "Whoa, wow, that sounds cool." And so he stuck that needle in my neck, and sure enough, my arm just started flying. And he goes, "Good, that's exactly where I need to be. That's exactly where I need to put the medicine." And so he did that. And he was done. He turned away. So I decided I'd have a little fun. I said, "Hey, Doc," I said, "is my arm still supposed to be going like this?" He turned around. "Oh, wise guy, huh? You probably shouldn't do that before they're taking you into the operating room." But it's been crazy. It's been a crazy year. I know that some of you are ready and thinking that you know what, 2021 is going to be great. It's going to be better, and I hope that you realize and know that only as God and His grace is in our life will it continue to be great. Amen? Would you stand out of respect for God's Word as I share from John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3 this morning. Familiar passage of Scripture beginning with verse 16. But I'm going to be reading from a contemporary version called the Passion Translation. This is Jesus speaking. "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. So now there is no longer any condemnation for those who believe in him, but the unbeliever already lives under condemnation because they do not believe in the name of God's beloved Son. And here is the basis for their judgment. The light of God has now come into the world, but the hearts of the people love the darkness more than they love the light, because they want the darkness to conceal their evil. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to come into your presence as corporate believers. One, we thank you, Lord. And Father, Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John that he is the vine, we are the branches. And if we abide with him, that's where you desire us, to abide with you today. And Jesus said, apart from you, we could do nothing. So God, we invite you to come and Lord, we allow your spirit, we open our lives to you to speak to us, to work in us. May we glorify the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. My first point this morning is just the unfathomable coming of the Messiah. The unfathomable coming of the Messiah. I just want us to think about what we've just celebrated and the birth of our Savior and the coming of God in the flesh to this world that he had created. It was significant. It was outlandish. And in the old English, the word outlandish was often spoken of someone from a foreign country. And that really does describe how God came to this earth, or at least to those that were in the world at this time. Take a look at where he entered the world. Approximately 500 years earlier, the prophet Micah prophesied concerning where Emmanuel would come and be born. In Micah chapter 5, beginning with verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. And then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This, then, his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of their peace." The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, not in a prominent palace, not in the holy center, the synagogue, but in a cattle stall with a manger for his bed, wrapped in swaddling clothes or strips of cloth, which at my house would be the rag pile. It wasn't anything fancy, ordinary. It was just plain. Then look at the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew records for us at the very first chapter of his gospel, the genealogy of Jesus. And remember, Matthew is writing his gospel to the Jews, helping them to see who Jesus is. And so he begins his gospel with his genealogy, and it traces back through his lineage. But there's something very unique in this that you would not see, or even sometimes you would just kind of read over it without understanding. There are three women listed in the genealogy of Jesus. First, you have Rahab. Remember, Rahab was the prostitute that lived in Jericho that saved the spies and allowed them to get out of Jericho and back over to with the Israelites. And then as the Israelites came in to the land of Canaan, to the promised land, and surrounded Jericho, she was saved. Her and her family were saved. They were redeemed. And here she is listed in Jesus' genealogy. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And then look at the next sentence. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was not an Israelite. Ruth was a Moabite. And how the Moabites came into existence, well, you read that on your own. And then earlier in this chapter, Tamar is mentioned. Also, it was crazy how these women were identified in the genealogy of Jesus. And we would think, you know, wow, things are really crazy these days. I promise you, they were just as crazy back in those days as well. And then finally, remember, as we think about Jesus coming into the world, remember the first ones who were there to greet him and to worship him. Those who were outcast, who were the disdain of society. Not even recognized, but shepherds, lowly shepherds, were told about the birth of Jesus. And they came to the manger, and they came, bowed down, and worshiped Christ. And then how about the wise men that came from a distant land, who followed the star? And it came right over to the place where Jesus was, and they came in, not even Jewish people, but from a foreign country, a distant land, and yet they wanted to see this king, this newborn king that was given, and they too gave of their gifts, and they bowed down and they worshiped the Son of God. It's just unbelievable, unfathomable how Jesus entered into this life. And then we have the undeniable life of Christ. One of my favorite books is Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ. And I have it here with me this morning. As a young man, he was an investigative reporter, journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And And his editor wanted him to do a story, to do an investigation about Christ, disproving the claim of who Christ is and being also exposing the farce of Christianity. And Lee, being somewhat of an agnostic, said this would be a great story, a great thing to do. But something had already begun, and that was his wife had accepted Christ as her Savior, and she was already a believer. And so as Lee is going about his assignment, he researches archaeological studies. He interviews theologians and he interviews medical personnel. He checked the historical data. He found out that it wasn't just the Bible that talked about Jesus. It was also the historical data that was written at the same time that supported who Jesus was. And the facts could not be denied. But the thing that he understood and noticed the most, and it was the most powerful witness of who Christ is, was the transformation that had taken place in his wife as she lived her faith before him. Lee became a Christian. Not only did he become a Christian, but he also has served as a minister of the gospel for 30-some years. And I like what he writes in the conclusion, in the concluding part of his book. I may have lost my place. Well, it was really good. But he just talks about if Christ is really who he is, if he really came and did and lived his life the way that he lived for him, for his love to be given to him, then he could believe in who he is. He says, in the final analysis, you want lasting change. You've got to transform the hearts of human beings. And that was Jesus' mission on this earth. Even those that lived during the Old Testament, even before Christ came into the world, those that lived in the Old Testament, there was something that had been transformed in their lives as well. And we read that in the book of Hebrews, in the faith chapter, chapter 11. And it lists all of these patriarchs, this hall of fame list of saints and followers of God. But it's interesting that in the 16th verse, we read, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. Can you identify with that? A better place than what we have experienced here. We are looking forward to a heavenly homeland. And then in verse 34 of chapter 11, we read, they placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Aren't you looking forward to the better life following the resurrection? That's what they were looking for, long before Jesus had ever come on the scene, was even here on this earth. And then as Jesus lived, as he was here with us, here on this earth, He went to the cross. And as we know the story of his crucifixion and what happened as he was nailed on the cross, when he took his last breath, Matthew records for us in chapter 27, verse 54, Jesus still hanging on the cross. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And they said, "This man is truly the Son of God." You see, even those who did not believe but witnessed what had happened on the cross recognized Jesus as the Son of God. The undeniable life of Christ. People have doubted his existence and his life for centuries. But those who believed were given the unbelievable life in Jesus. As I read in John's gospel, how incredible it is to know God and to know his love, to be able to experience that love, to receive the promise that we would never perish. We wouldn't die, but we would have eternal life. Through him, we have been given eternal life. And then what is best is this: no longer being condemned, living under that condemnation, but being ransomed, being rescued, being redeemed, because of Christ. And then all that we have that is in Jesus, we have it here. We have it now because of Christ coming into the world. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable that he would do this for us. Remember, as the angel came to tell Mary what was about to happen in her life, he said to her that she was highly favored. In other words, she's pretty special. That God would choose her to give birth to his son. The angel said, "You are highly favored." The Greek word, the form of that Greek word that described Mary in that way is found in only one other place in the New Testament. I find that interesting. In other words, it's not a common word at all. It's not a common word to be used at all. But it is in one other place, which is in the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 said, "He, being God, predestined us to adoption as son and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he favored," there's that word, "he favored us and the beloved." That just simply means that God thinks of you as he did as Mary, being highly favored, favored enough that God would visit you and come to you so that you would know who he is. That was his mission, and that was his purpose. You, highly favored as the mother of Jesus. Again, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable that he would do that for each of us. And then look what Paul writes in the book of Romans. Something else that is just so hard for me sometimes to wrap my mind around. He writes in the 5th chapter, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. What Paul is saying is, it just doesn't happen every day that someone will be willing to give up their life for someone else as Jesus did. And he continues in the 8th verse, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He died for us. Before we had even acknowledged, known, understood who Jesus is. I don't know about you, but I have personally known one person that was willing to give his life for others. In our first church up in Nebraska, we had a family in the church, Jerry and Sherry Sittler, and their children. We became very close with them, and Sherry's parents were very dear to us. And I did Sherry's dad's service here a few years ago and did Sherry's funeral service just 2 years ago and would have done her mother's funeral service as well if I hadn't been recovering from my hip surgery. But in January of 1994, after Christmas, the family and some friends decided to drive out to Colorado for a ski trip and just enjoy the time out in Colorado together. And so not all of their family went, but just a few of the kids went and some friends, and they were traveling in a conversion van. And they were coming back to Nebraska, coming home through northeast Colorado. And it was snowing that day. And the wind was blowing like it does out there, and it was kind of hard to see the road and see very far in front of them. And then, right as they were coming, traveling, they came right behind a snow removal truck. They didn't see it. There wasn't any time to get out of the way, and they hit the back end of that snow removal truck. And it was devastating. Sherry was there in the hospital, had a broken shoulder, and the highway patrolman came into her room and said, "We're sorry, but your husband was killed in that accident." He said to her, "What we could tell is that at the very last moment before he hit the back of that truck, he turned purposely where he would hit and be the point of impact." You see, he had his son sitting in the front seat with him. And his son had very minor injuries. And yet, he gave up his life for his son and the family. I remember driving up from Southwest Kansas. And the pastor that they had at the time, and I officiated his service at the age of 44, leaving a wife and five children, willing to give up his life for them. Paul said, not many people would give their lives for someone else, but there have been some that have. And there's been one that gave his life for the world. He did it so that we would have an unbelievable life as a result of it. During this Advent season, a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of visiting with someone who was watching our service online, and she knew that she needed to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so we set up and had a Zoom call just right after the service. And we visited a little bit, and she shared with me that she knew she needed to give her life to Jesus, but she just didn't feel that she was worthy of his love and worthy of his forgiveness. I can identify with that. I don't feel worthy either. And I told her something that I truly believe. I said to her, if you were the only person who had ever lived on this earth, God had created, put a soul. You are a living soul, a living being of God. But you're separated because of sin. God would have still sent his son so that you would not have to live apart from him. You might say, well, Pastor John, how do you know that? How can you say that? All you have to do is read in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where the shepherd, he goes out to find the one that was lost, left the 99 and 9, the 90 and 9, to go out and find the one lost sheep. And then not only did he find the sheep, brought him back to the fold, and there was great rejoicing. But then Jesus said in John chapter 10, and I love this, I am the good shepherd. And the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. To find the one so that they would be able to know what life in Christ is all about. As we finished our conversation, I asked her, I said, do you want to pray to receive Christ? And she said, yes. And I led her in a prayer. She confessed her sin. She asked the Savior to come in and be her redeemer, and be Lord of her life. I talked to her this last week just to see how she was doing. She said, I'm doing well. Still not getting out, still watching service online, but I'm doing all right, I'm doing well, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus has done for us. There's a song that came out a couple of years ago. It talks about how we are unworthy. It's by a contemporary Christian artist by the name of Lauren Daigle. I remember the first time I heard this song, I was driving and listened to the words, and just tears welled up in my eyes. And I could identify with those words. And then the Lord just started bringing people to my mind that I know needed to know him and needed to hear these words as well. It says, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not good enough, I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say that I am strong when I think I'm weak. And you say I'm held when I'm falling short and when I don't belong. You say, I'm yours. I believe. Yes, I believe. What you say of me, I believe. Then the other verses say, the only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. If you find my worth, in you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. Taking all I have, now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure. You have every victory. You say that I'm loved when I don't feel a thing. You say that I'm strong when I think I'm weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, you say I am yours. I believe. Yes, I believe. What you say of me, I believe. I believe too. Do you believe? Do you believe that's how much God loves you? I pray that you do. I pray that you know the unbelievable life that is in Jesus Christ. But if you don't know that today, all you need to do is confess to God that, yes, I'm a sinner. But I heard today that you died for me even while I have lived in sin, even before I acknowledged who you were, and I want that love in my life. Accept him, invite him in to take the place in your heart and your life that only he, only Jesus Christ can fill. I believe. What you say about me, I do believe. Praise God. Praise God.